Well, I want to start a new series this morning on the journey. See, I believe that God has got us on a journey, an amazing journey. Now, 2020 might not have started the way you expected a new season to start. I don't think any of us saw what was coming, probably just as well. But I believe that God is a God who is in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. And though we may wonder at times, I believe that he is preparing the body of Christ for the next amazing move of the Holy Spirit. We have been crying out for years for a move of the Spirit. And I don't mean just us. I believe worldwide there have been people crying out to God for a move of the Spirit. And there has been word after word about us being in a new reformation. So I believe God's getting us ready for it. So I kind of want to spend the next couple of weeks talking about our journey towards that. And I don't think that there's any better place to start that than looking at the book of Acts and looking at what is happening there. Now, we think Acts is about the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that what we see in the book of Acts is what's called the former rain. And that what we're crying out for is called the latter rain. Yes. And as we look at what happened in the book of Acts, I believe that it is a pattern for us to pick up some understanding of what the Lord is doing. So we're going to be doing that this morning. So let's jump in. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Folks, everything starts with a promise. Here the Lord makes an amazing promise to his disciples. Now this is just moments before he ascended into heaven. And he tells them, wait, there is something that is very special coming. Now if you look at the end of Matthew, he said go. But here he says wait. I believe that we are all meant to go. But we need to wait for something first before we do. Because God wants us to move in the power of heaven, because only heaven can change earth. And I believe that we're in this season where we're pushing in for more and we're crying out for God, you said. And I would encourage each and every one of you to look at your life, look even at your prophetic words, look at the promises and the word of God that you've laid hold of and start saying, God, you said. See, what has he said over your life? What has he promised? Because I'm sure if you go back through your promises, you'll see that there are some to be fulfilled yet. During lockdown, that was one of the things that I did, was I went through every prophetic word that God's spoken over my life, and I went through them and said, God, what are you saying? Who am I? Because I think I know who I am, but who do you say I am? That's a good place to start. God, who do you say I am? And then, God, what are the promises you've made? What have you promised that you will do? If you look through some of your prophetic words, you're probably finding that God is saying some amazing things that when you read through it, you go, really? Goodness me? We need to start with a promise. So Jesus ascends into heaven. Then in verse 6 says, Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus makes this amazing promise. Very next verse, the disciples turn round and say, are you going to fix our problem now? These Romans, how about we get rid of them? How about Israel becomes what you said it was going to become? A praise in the whole earth. Lord, you're going to have to get rid of the Romans. Get rid of the problems. Make our life comfortable. Anybody got saved thinking God was just going to make your life really comfortable? I can see from the expression on Smitter's face, it didn't quite work out the way you were expecting. God loves us and he is so good. But he's got something more on his mind than our comfort. Sorry to burst your bubble. He's got something more on his mind. But the question is, what is on our mind? And the disciples revealed it in their questions. See, one of the things that God needs to deal with in our life is our perceptions. That's why it says that we are transformed by renewing our mind, by dealing with the thoughts and the patterns of thinking that we have that limit what God wants to do. See, as long as they were thinking Romans, they were thinking comfort, they were thinking, God, make my life easy, they were not going to fulfill what God had them to fulfill, because it was not going to be an easy journey. Nobody said amen on that one. That's all right. I didn't really expect one. Okay. So they asked this question. Verse 7, Jesus responds, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It is not for you to know. I read that and go, ouch. See, perceptions is one of the things that the Lord has to deal with in our life. But there's another aspect that he also deals with. It's the aspect of pride. Pride is not feeling good about ourselves. God actually wants you to feel good about yourself. He wants you to enjoy being who he made you to be. That is not pride. Biblical pride is actually made up of two words, the original word. The first means to appear, and the other word means above. Now, we kind of think that means, oh, well, I just look good and I try and look better than you. And that's pride. No, pride has to do with haughtiness, has to do with independence. It has to do with, well, who are you to tell me what to do? I know, it's pretty quiet this morning. That's all right. See, now the Lord, for him to take us where he wants to take us, he is dealing with our thoughts, with our mindsets, and our attitudes. Because our wrong attitudes are based in pride. And I believe that the season that we have been going through and that we are in, it's a reset. It's a case of God saying, take stock of where you are, who you are, how you think, what your attitudes towards life and what your attitudes towards me are. Let's look at a biblical example. Let's look at Joshua. Now, I said we start with a promise. the Lord makes this amazing promise to Joshua. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now to Joshua, that promise would have been huge. See, Joshua was there on the mountain when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Tells us that in the tent of meeting that Moses would go in and he would talk to God face to face. And then Moses would leave, but Joshua stayed in the tent of meeting. Joshua had seen the miracles going through the desert, and God said, I was with that guy and I'm going to be with you. That's an amazing promise. But the story continues, and Joshua is kind of like all of us. Amazing promises, but I believe dealing with the awareness of his own humanity. They cross the Jordan River. It's a miracle. It's like, oh, God really is with us. And then they are camped in front of this huge city called Jericho. A huge impossibility. So Joshua, just like you and me, he does what we so often do. He goes and he has a look at his problem. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now this guy's a guy of courage. You've got somebody standing there with their sword drawn. Wasn't like the sword was sheathed. No, the sword was drawn. And Joshua goes up to him and says, are you for that lot or are you for us? That takes guts. But I want you to notice the response. Verse 14. So he said, no. I mean, what a weird answer is that? Are you for us or against us? No. What does that mean? I think it means, Joshua, you are asking the wrong question. It's not, am I for you or against you? It's, who are you and who are you for? And who are you listening to? Are you listening to your own thoughts, your own reasoning? Are you looking at the walls of Jericho and going, how the heck are we meant to get over this? See, we've read the story. Joshua hadn't. He was living it. He didn't know how he was going to get over the walls of Jericho. All he knew was God said, go into the land. So he's looking at this impenetrable city. They could drive chariots around the top of those walls. And he's standing there looking at this thing going, oh God, I guess you got a plan. So let's pick up verse 14 again. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Folks, right there, pride died. What does my Lord say to his servant? Verse 15, then the commander of the Lord's army said to him, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. What made the place holy? It's the fact that God was there. And I believe God is going to encounter his people in fresh ways. And we're going to become very aware that where we are at, whether it's our bedroom, whether it's the lounge floor, whether it's in church, wherever, that when God shows up, the place becomes holy. And I believe we had a little taste of it this morning, where you could sense it, where there is a weighty presence of glory. And I believe we're going to experience that even more. And I believe that there's many people sitting here, you need to encounter the Lord with his sword drawn. Because the Lord wants to deal with the heart. He wants to deal with the pride, the independence that says, well, I will do it my way. Well, God, I will give you so much. Joshua was on his face and he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? I believe we're coming back to servant leadership, where we know who we give account to, where we know how to bend the knee. Let's come back to the book of Acts. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. We live in a culture, folks, that hates the word authority. Police try to stop you, you jump out the car and you shoot them dead. That's the culture of the day that says nobody will tell me what to do. That might be in the world, but it's not in the kingdom. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me. The Holy Spirit is not an ornament to make us look good. You will be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Amazing promise. See, the Lord builds on what he first says. And I believe that there's people here that God wants to build on what he has already spoken to you. But until we know what it is to bow our knee and to live with unanswered questions, oh, we hate that. I think one of the most humbling things for mankind was to find that the sun did not orbit the earth, but we actually orbit the sun. And I think there's still people living like everything is to orbit around them, what they want, who they are, what God has said to them, where they're going, and what they should do. There's only one to whom every knee will bow. His name's Jesus. And I believe that when we start to know what it is to bow our knee before him, then I believe that we will start to see a fulfillment of the promises that God has given us. Verse 14, Jesus has ascended to heaven now. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. If I put the next verse in, it would tell you that there's 120 people praying. But the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500. That means that there were at least 380 who didn't make it to a place of prayer. Place of prayer is often the place where pride dies, because it's a place of humility. It's not a place of convenience. If you're waiting for God to make it convenient for you to get up and pray in the morning, I suspect your prayer life will be very short. We're very fortunate. We don't live in a day where you appear before God with a bull or a sheep or a goat and have to slaughter it. Thank you, Jesus. But I can tell you that if you're going to base your life on prayer, something will die. The Bible calls us living sacrifices. It's not an easy message I'm preaching this morning, but I believe that it's a message that God wants our hearts to hear, because God wants us to go forward into everything he has for us. See, looking at the book, knowing that we're in Acts chapter 1, we can go, yes, let's get to Acts chapter 2. I like chapter 2. Don't like chapter 1, want chapter 2. Chapter 2 only comes after chapter 1. And I believe that these are the things that God is taking the body of Christ through and saying, if you want it, will you pray for it? How much do you want it? See, it's easy to say, oh, well, God, I want this. I want this amazing ministry. I want to be like Billy Graham, or I want to be like Catherine Coleman, or I want to be like this person, Benny Hinn. Do you really? Read their stories. To have their ministry, you'll have to live their lifestyle. Jesus tells a parable about two men who go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee goes and he says, thank you, God, I'm so blessed. And he goes through all the blessings. And by the way, thanks, I'm not like him. And the other guy, publican, tax collector, he comes in and all he can say is, God, have mercy. See, he knew he needed God. Have we forgotten that we need God? I hope not. Because Jesus said that if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. God wants to use you. He wants to use you in amazing ways. But the first thing he'll do is he'll mess with your thinking. He'll challenge your priorities. He'll call you to say no to your flesh. Challenge you to pray. And wait. And pray. And wait. And wait. And wait. And hopefully still pray. Acts chapter 1 verse 14, which we read before, talked about them being in the upper room and praying. Can you imagine 120 people stuck in a very hot room together praying? We know that they did this for 10 days. I'm not surprised that there was only 120 left there on the day of Pentecost. See, I think possibly there were some that started out, some of the 380 that started off in the room and said, it's too hard. Boy, it's hot in here. Where's the windows? I'm hungry. How long's this gonna go for? goodness me, it's lunchtime. But I think the 380 who left, who, yeah, were swept up on the day of Pentecost. See, I think they were a part of the 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost and came running because they heard that something was happening. But I believe on the inside they were saying, oh, I wish I had been there. Tell me, what was it like? What happened? Oh, wish I was there. I believe that there are encounters that are going to increase in the body of Christ. Some of them will be individual encounters. We're already hearing testimonies of Jesus appearing to Muslims. They call him the man in white. He sits in cars with devout Muslims and gets them saved. I think maybe he's thinking we're not doing the job yet, so he's doing it himself. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus is increasing the encounters that are happening, the anointing that is flowing, and with that, there is coming this question of, will you go with it? Will you flow with it? Or will you seek your own comfort? See, we have a choice, folks. We have a choice to go after the things of God. And I encourage you, go back over your prophetic words. Have a look at what God has promised you and say, do I want that? Will I pay the price so that I can have that? Because my encouragement is that comfort and convenience keeps many from the purposes of God. Paul said, this light affliction. I mean, I read his story and go, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten with rods, stoned to death, left for dead, thrown in prison. And it wasn't like the prisons of today. It's like light afflictions. He could say that because he had his eyes on something lasting, something eternal, something that God had called him to, and he knew transcends this life. My encouragement is, see beyond your now. See what God has for you, because his promises are eternal. And God's not just thinking about your 70 or 90 or how many short years you have on this planet. God is thinking about the eternal purpose that he wrapped your body around. It's worth going after. That was a great place to say amen. So I believe that we're on a journey. Next week, I hope to finish 1 and we'll head into chapter 2. But let me encourage you, lay hold of the promise. It is a promise from God and God wants it fulfilled in your life. Go over your promises. Let it shape your perceptions or your thoughts. Stop limiting what God says to what you can do. He is a whole lot bigger than you. Deal with pride. That just means recognize that he's God and you're not. Doesn't mean that you've got to feel bad about who you are. No. You need to know that you're loved by him. You're made by him. You are something incredible that God made. And when you see God for who he is, and that you're his son and his daughter, then you will be walking in true humility, not false humility. And then last, persevere in prayer. Yep, it's one that catches all of us. But I encourage you, push in. Don't let cold mornings keep you from your purpose. Don't let comfort rob you. Don't let things on the computer or the TV take the place of time with God. Don't live with regret. Go after what God has for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in pursuit, and what you're doing in the body of Christ. Lord, there's things we don't understand. And Lord, I think you're happy with it that way. Thank you, Papa. In fact, I feel like the Lord wants to touch some people now who you have been struggling with some things that you don't understand. And you've been saying to God, well, what about this? And how does this happen? And blah, 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 blah. And God is basically saying, it is not for you to know. Trust me, walk with me. God does not want you walking by your own thoughts, your own reasoning, your own understanding. The reason we want to know is because we're either looking for it to be comfortable or we're looking to have control. God calls us beyond comfort and he asks us to relinquish control. Amen. Brave man. So if that's you this morning, I want you just put your hand up right where you're at. If you've got questions that you've been asking God to answer and he's not been answering. Because I suspect God's saying it's not for you to know. Trust me. Papa, I thank you. You see the hands that are raised this morning. I thank you. I thank you for the grace. Oh, your amazing grace. To simply trust as a child trusts a father. I feel for somebody here, God's saying, I want you to jump because I want to catch you. Just like a little kid would jump into a swimming pool. Why? Because their dad is there and their dad has said, jump. And their dad has said, I'll catch you. And there's somebody here, you're standing on the edge of the pool and God has said jump and you're going, oh, I don't know if I can swim. Doesn't matter if you can swim. It matters that Papa is in the pool and is going to catch you. So Papa, for whoever that is for this morning, Lord, I speak a release over them. That you may even want to just say, that's me, and just give a little wave, because God wants to bless you this morning. God wants to confirm that in your heart, that what you're looking at and what you're afraid to step into is him. And he's saying, jump, I'll catch you. So Papa, thank you. Thank you for ministering to hearts this morning. Thank you for challenging us. And thank you that this time that we are in, as a people, as a nation, as a planet, you will use to set your body up to walk in the fullness that you have for us. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen.